Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening, knowing who you are and your majestic plan that you unfold each and every moment. Our minds cannot comprehend nor fathom the depth of your wisdom, your planning, everything that you have made in order to bring glory and honor to you. We are only thankful that we are a part of that plan, that you have so chosen us so as to represent you as the ambassadors. We realize that there's no way we can do this effectively without understanding your plan. And tonight we have assembled to study incrementally this plan. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable our souls as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we'll move into looking at the particulars of God's unitary plan. Again, I'll keep reminding you throughout this study that this plan of God that we're dealing with are His eternal decisions, rendering certain all things which shall come to pass according to His own good pleasure and His glory. Certainty of everything that will come to pass. Last week we considered some characteristics of God's plan to help us understand its nature. But there are certain characteristics of God's plan that are best understood by considering the particulars or the details of this unitary plan of God. It is as we examine these particulars or details that we have a better grasp of God's plan and the problem that this doctrine about God's plan presents to our human intellect. Make no mistake about it. This doctrine challenges human intellect. Now, to consider these details of God's plan, we will make various assertions or propositions that are connected with this unitary plan of God that demonstrate its facticity. And that is one of the things we're going to discover. God's plan includes, that's the first proposition that we'll consider this evening. God's plan includes inanimate objects and animals. God's plan includes inanimate objects and animals. In other words, God's plan extends to inanimate objects and to animals. God's plan for inanimate objects includes the permanency and the stability of the material universe as well as our weather patterns. It is the plan of God for the material universe that is at the root of what scientists call uniformity of nature. Uniformity of nature. Applied sciences would not be possible if God's plan had not guaranteed the stability of material universe. Scientific laws apply because of God's plan that deals with the stability of the material universe. The psalmist spoke of the created universe, which is fixed and permanent, in Psalms 119, verses 90 and 91. Psalms 119, verses 90 and 91. He reads verse 90. Your faithfulness continues to all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Now the point of the psalmist is not only that God, that the God who is faithful created the material universe, but that its stability is guaranteed by God's plan. See, the first sentence of verse 91 in the NIV, which reads, your laws endure to this day, may be alternatively translated, today they stand firm by your decrees. Let me repeat that. That's another way it can be translated. Today they stand firm by your decrees. This is the translation given in the New English Translation. Now, this is because the implied subject of the sentence is not the Lord of God, as if the NIV seems to imply, but the created universe, or the all things. Furthermore, the word laws in the NIV is translated from a Greek word that no doubt means law, but the word also means decision or plan. So the psalmist indicates that the stability of the created universe is due to God's plan or decisions. Now, he did not stop with the assertion of the stability of the created universe, but he goes on to indicate that all created things serve God or serve as his servants, as we of course will note later on as we continue in this study. Now, it is because of God's plan that the weather, as we know it, functions as it does, or that we have continued defined seasons in our weather patterns. You see, when the psalmist asserts, your faithfulness continues through all generation, there is the implication that our weather pattern and seasons will remain the same throughout all generations, except on those occasions that God uses them for judgment. Now we say this because God's faithfulness includes keeping of his promises, so that the psalmist reminds us that God's promises about this planet will remain unchanged. Now, one of the promises of God that remains unchanged is our weather pattern, together with various seasons. Now, after the flood, the Lord made a promise to Noah, which no doubt was in keeping with his plan for this planet. Now, this promise to Noah involved various seasons, as recorded in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Genesis chapter 8 verse 22 reads, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest time, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. See, that's the promise, that's the stability, that's the plan of God for the material universe. Now, weather forecasters have no control over what happens with the weather, regardless of what they say sometimes, like if they do. They merely try to gauge what God is doing with a particular aspect of the weather. In other words, meteorologists whether they know it or not, are actually counting on God's faithfulness about the patterns in the atmospheric conditions when they make their predictions about whether it's going to rain or whether you will have snow. However, it is because of God's plan, or God's plan covers our weather, that we have snow or rain at a given time according to God's command, as we note from several passages. Now let's go to Job chapter 37. Job 37. Job 37, verse 6. He reads, he says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain shower, be a mighty downpour. To make this a little more clearer, look at the next chapter. Job 38, verses 22 through 30. Job 38, verse 22 reads, have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? And some of you have heard historically of a general in this country that during the World War, Second World War, George Patton, asked for something about weather. That was possible because of a passage like this one. Because it says, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of battle, or for the days of one battle. That's because of that kind of promise that those prayers were answered. Verse 24 says, what is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain, and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father who fathers the drops of dew, from whose womb comes the ice, who gives birth to the frost from the heavens, when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Now, of course, all these questions are saying, going back to the answer, no one but God. So it is because of his plan that these things are happening. So our weather conditions, we're saying, are due to the plan of God. That's what we mean, that God's plan extends to the inanimate objects. Now the various weather conditions arise according to God's pleasure to fulfill his plan. This is implied in Psalms 135, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7 reads, "The Lord does what pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes cloud rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses." So we mentioned earlier that everything in creation serves the Lord. Everything. Well, it is the clear teaching of the Bible that because the elements of our weather are under the Lord's control, He uses various conditions of the weather to accomplish His purpose. It is for this reason that winds and flames of fire are described as God's messengers in Psalms 104, verse 4. Psalms 104, verse 4. And by the way, if you have one of those markers, once you get Psalm 104, I would suggest that you put a marker there, because we'll probably go back to that chapter probably two or three more times before the evening is over. Psalm 104, verse 4 reads, "He makes winds His messengers, flames of fire His servants." And so you see, when you watch those, what they call wildfire burn, they are His messengers. They are doing precisely what He wants done. Now, since the wind serves as the Lord's messenger and under His control, then they also function to fulfill God's plan. Hence, weather conditions do what God has planned or has ordered, according to the Bible also tells us that in Psalms 148, verse 8. Psalms 148 verse 8 reads, "Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding." That is what it says. Lightning, hail, snow, clouds, stormy winds, they all do His bidding. The word bidding is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means His word. That means word. But the sense here, of course, is that of God's command or orders. The wind does exactly what God orders it to do in order to accomplish His plan. So the point we want to underscore by bringing your attention to the fact that God's plan extends, or God's plan and control extend to weather, is so that you should be aware that the direction of the wind or storms is controlled by Him. Now, this means that lightning does not strike any object without being a part of the plan of God. Hurricanes do not destroy an area without it being God's plan. I will say more later about the disaster being part of God's plan for mankind, probably in the, as I said, about the sixth, about the eighth and the ninth week and so on of our study. So in any case, that God's plan is is concerned with inanimate objects and animals, maybe sin also in his plan. He had, because in his plan he has included the feeding of the animals with grass, so that he also causes the grass to grow, to feed them. Now the psalmist connects the growth of grass with the feeding of livestock. This we know, go back now to Psalms 104. Psalms 104, this time verse 14. He reads, he makes the grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. So God is responsible for causing the grass to grow as a part of his plan. Now his plan is such that he provides food for the animals or the birds. You know, I know sometimes we like to try to feed the birds. That may be part of that plan too, but he provides food for them without any of us. Don't need a help from any of us. So Job tells us in Job chapter 38, Job chapter 38, verses 39 through 41. It says, do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions, when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wonder about for lack of food? So this provision of food for animals is certainly mentioned in several places in the scripture. So you go back to Psalms 104. Because that's one of those passages. Consider again Psalm 104. This time verses 27 through 29. It reads, these all, that is all living creatures, look to you, that's to God, to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. So he takes care of all creatures. We know that he does even the birds, because our Lord spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Matthew 6:26 reads, Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now God's plan is so that not even the bird dies outside his will. This we know since we're still in Matthew. Look at chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. He reads again, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. I don't know how anyone can read these things and don't realize nothing dies on this planet apart from his plan. So we should really emphasize then that when you see anything happening that is weather related or the mass death of animals or fish in the sea, that you must connect such to the plan of God. In effect, we are trying to impress upon you that there is nothing that happens in this planet outside God's plan. Nothing. Hurricanes and tornadoes follow paths specified by the Lord for his purpose. In other words, when you see a hurricane go through a path, or a tornado go through a path, 5 miles wide or 2 miles wide, whatever it is because that's precisely where the Lord wants it to go. There's a reason for that. You and I may not understand it, but that doesn't change the fact that those paths were carved out by him. So, nothing takes place on this planet without it being directed by the Lord. So that, of course, leads me then to the next proposition. Remember, the first proposition is that God's plan extends to inanimate and animals. So the next proposition is simply this. God's plan includes those seemingly random or chance events. God's plan includes those seemingly random events or chance events. Now, God's plan includes those events in life that we're saying seem to be random. When events take place that we perceive to be completely out of our control, we like to describe them as chance happenings, or we explain them as accidents. If something that is good happens to us that we do not expect, we say we are lucky. And of course, if it is bad, according to our own estimation, then we say we have encountered bad luck. Now you hear people use the word luck so often that sometimes it is something ingrained in the thinking of people. But as far as you know, you think about it, it's a word used so often. But there was one case I heard recently that indicates to me that many people actually believe in a god or goddess called luck, because they attribute unusual happenings to luck. So he must be a powerful being in their mind, or an entity. On the commemoration of 9/11 this year, ABC News had a piece of reporting about a woman who had multiple strokes, who was not noticed. She was living alone. She had a stroke, passed out, and stayed there for 3 days until a utility man found her. Eventually, the woman, of course, was hospitalized. Her case was so bad that the physicians asked the mother to sign a non-resuscitation order or form, because they thought she was not going to live, and if she did, that she would be in what is described as a vegetative state. The mother, of course, refused and started to pray for her daughter. Then she appealed to her church and many other Christians throughout this nation. A prayer chain was formed across many local churches who prayed 24/7 for this woman. Now, I'm giving you what comes from the news. I didn't write this up. It's just from the news. Now, in the end, now this part, of course, they didn't say that way. In the end, the Lord healed the woman so that she not only recovered, but she had full recovery, and that a person who was counted out as being incapable of walking walks now and runs now. Now, one of the physicians that saw this, attended to this whole thing, was asked about such a miraculous healing. He responded that he has never seen a thing like that. So, it must be either a miracle or sheer great luck. Now, when I heard this from the news, I thought to myself, how foolish human beings are. We are constantly depriving God of His honor by ascribing His miraculous works or other events that are from Him to a God known as luck. The truth is that no event that happens on this planet that is not part of the unitary plan of God. There are several events that we describe as a chance or random. The result of a flip of a coin, during a football game is considered as being random or chance happening. The outcome of rolling a dice in gambling situation or other places where a dice is rolled is considered random. But for this to be random implies that no one is in control of the outcomes. The Bible, though, is clear that such outcomes are from God and no other person. In other words, when a person rolls a dice in gambling situation and wins $1 million, for example, that is because God had already planned that to happen. Now, we may not know why He planned for that person to come into possession of $1 million. It could be, though, to bring judgment on him, or to teach him a lesson that money is not the solution of his problem. If he thought that if he had $1 million, his problem would disappear. You know, there are so many people today, all they think is, if I can have enough money, man, I won't have a problem. Wrong. Money is not the solution to any problem. Spiritual problem relates our problem. It's not money. Money doesn't fix those things. You can throw all the billions in the world you want. Something that's spiritual doesn't get solved. So, I'm saying that God may just do that. This person just, you know, goes up to Philadelphia, whatever it is, they do that. And they just, if I would just get some money, my life, my whole life would change. And God say, now, because it's been in his plan. And they go there and they hit $1 million. Just to discover that their misery was just starting. So that he will teach them, money is not the solution. So in any event, all I'm really saying is that the Bible is clear that the outcome of a flip of a coin or rolling of a dice is from God. I don't know how else to put it. Because the Bible tells us that in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Now, this is not the first time we've gone to this passage. You know, like I told you, some of these passages we may have touched one time or the other, but there are some that we have not. Proverbs 16:33 reads, "The lot is cast into the lap, but his every decision is from the Lord." Now, someone may say, "Well, this passage has nothing to say or do with chance or random event." Well, it does, because the casting of lots in the ancient world is similar to rolling a dice or tossing a coin in the modern world. See, the word lot is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to small stone pebbles, stones or pebbles, or sticks that were probably kept in a container. Now, it was used in everyday life for making an impartial decision. Now, we see that every time. Who wants to begin the game? Well, if the umpire or the referee say, "Now, this team, you began." If they lose, they say, "Well, it's because you started them first." You see what? But if they toss a coin, well, that's an impartial. That's the way they, it's believed. It's impartial. You pick whatever you want. And whatever comes up, you live with it. You don't blame anyone. So, they use this kind of thing for impartial decision in the ancient world. Now, it is in this sense that it was used in the time of Haman to determine the day and the month to try to exterminate the Jews, as we studied in the past in Esther chapter 3 verse 7. Esther chapter 3 verse 7. He reads, "In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast Paul, that is the Lord, in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Now you will see that the stone was marked in such a way that one side will represent, say the answer no, on the other side, yes. So for each month, they pick the first month, they roll it, and when they roll it, says no. Then the lot was cast until they get a positive answer. And according to this, they continue rolling it, really, until they got the 12th month. So each month they picked up, they rolled their dice, really, which is casting the lot. So it is like tossing a coin several times until either a head or a tail is obtained. Or the rolling of a die several times until one obtains the number 6. Hence, you see, the modern equivalence of casting a lot is rolling of a die or the tossing of a coin. But the proverb says that the outcome is determined by God. Not by man, not by chance, by God. Now, in any event, the casting of lots was a common method in the Old Testament to determine God's will or to affirm a divine decision. Lot was used to divide the land. When Israel went into the land, lot was used to decide to determine who goes where. Or it was used to assign a service, duty, or even punishment. So it is our assertion that the Bible indicates that the outcome of rolling of a dice or tossing of a coin is not a random event, but the result of God's planned outcome. The fact that the outcome of a lot or a dice is from God is evident in its use in the Old Testament. In all the cases where lot was cast to determine the one who was guilty of a certain action or who is to be blamed for a given action, there was never a record of one situation where an innocent person was picked as being guilty. Never once. Take for example, when the men of Israel went to war against the Philistines under King Saul, he had put everyone under oath not to eat anything until he had avenged himself of his enemies. Therefore, before going to that battle, he inquired of the Lord, but did not receive an answer. You know what he did? He was sure that someone had sinned by breaking that oath, according to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. For Samuel chapter 14, verses 37 and 38, he reads, "So Saul asked God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines will you give them into Israel's hand? But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, come here, all you who are leaders of the army. Let us find out what sin has been committed today. Now that's something that I think we modern day Christians have probably lost sight of. Things just happen to you or me. We just, it just happened. And we never look at and say, now how did I sin? How did I go astray? We just write it off and continue in our misery. Not so with the other people, as we're seeing here. And I'm going to show you one more time where we see it tonight. Now, to determine who was guilty of sin here, a lot was cast. And eventually, the lot indicated that it was Jonathan, his son, the son of King, that violated his father's bond. Look at verse 41. The same 1 Samuel 14. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 reads, then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, give me the right answer. And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him, I merely tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now must I die? Now here is the thing is, when they put all those bands and oath and so on, God honored them. And here it was broken by one person. What did he do? Took a staff and just dipped in honey and put in the mouth in the wood. And God was angry for the violation of the ban. And that's why he didn't answer Saul. And he had to go back to find out what happened. Who sinned? Now, if God was not directing the outcome of the casting of the lot, why was not some innocent person chosen? Why not? Now, another illustration that indicates that God arranged the outcome of casting off lot to identify the guilty party was when the Lord had ordered Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. He decided to run away using a ship. But God sent a strong storm against the ship, as we read in Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. It reads, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. His agent. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, before I get to my point of illustration with Jonah, please notice that it is the Lord who sent such a violent storm. The Lord sent it. Now, this is in keeping with the fact that the winds do God's bidding, or that they are His messengers. Here the Lord has sent the wind because he wanted to get Jonah to the shore of Nineveh. So in any event, because of the great storm and the threat to the lives of people in the ship, of course, the sailors cast lot. And from the result, they knew it was because of Jonah that the storm was upon them, according to, since we're still in Jonah, look at verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Here is the sailors. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." Now, you see, notice one thing again. The ancient people are much more in tune with God working. We're not told that these are Jewish people. We don't know who they are. But somehow, even in the midst of some idolatry that has passed on, once they move far away from Noah's influence and Shem's influence, well, they still have some leftover of some elements of understanding. So when they see trouble, they know it's from someone. Some sin has been committed. They know there's a reason for it. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we did that in this country? To find out, what's the problem? Whenever you see something unusual happen, have you asked yourself, who sinned? Whose sin is God is dealing with? We don't ask those things. We want to fight. Pull our guns. As if there's a solution. Someone has done something wrong, and God is bringing it right back. And that's what's happened here. This calamity. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Again, you see, you notice that the right person was identified as the culprit for the reason for the storm. This correct identification of Jonah is a clear indication that it is the Lord who determines the outcome of casting of lot. Jonah, and not a wrong person, was thrown overboard. The point, though, is that there is no such thing as chance or random event in this planet. Everything that happens is due to God's design. So when a person wrecks a car, we should not think of it as an accident. But God's plan at work. Some of it is. And it is possible that such an incident may be God's way of communicating to a stubborn individual. Or it could be a way that God had determined to accomplish a purpose of blessing or cursing the individual or even another person connected with that individual. So we're saying that no matter how insignificant an event may appear to you, it is not by chance that it occurred. Think of such insignificant event as the number of hairs on your head. Now, who sits around and numbers the number of hair on his head? But the Bible says God knows the exact number of your hairs, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. Matthew Time 30 says, "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So it is, if God is concerned with the insignificant thing as knowing the number of the hairs in your head, then it seems to me that there is nothing on this planet that He does not direct or take care of. Of course, the point of this assertion is not really the number of hairs, but to show God's overall care for His own. Nevertheless, the point that God knows the number of hairs on your head, she'll tell you that he is concerned with what you may not be thinking about, or what you think is insignificant. But that's not all. He directs the outcome of least insignificant thing in this life. For example, the defeat of a team in a football game is part of God's plan. I know that many people like to watch sports. They get upset when their team loses or rejoices if their team wins, but very few actually understand that the outcome is from God. Oh, no, God is not concerned with that. Wrong. If it's an event, he's concerned. The truth is that if a believer understands the point we're emphasizing, then whether a team wins or loses, he should be giving thanks to God and try to interpret what the win or the loss means. So we're saying that there's no such thing as chance happening on this planet. Now, of course, if you are versed with the Bible, you could protest and say, now what about the use of the word chance in the Bible? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9:11. This is the way it reads. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happens to them all. Now the use of the English word chance in this passage may be quite misleading, because the meaning of the English word that we think about chance refers to an assumed, impersonal, purposeless determinant of unaccountable happenings, or what we call luck. In fact, the contemporary English version and today's English version and the Message, the version called the Message, they went as far as using the expression bad luck in the expression in here. Now the Bible writer of Ecclesiastes did not mean or have that in mind. You see, the word chance is translated from a Hebrew word that means occurrence. This Hebrew word appears only twice in the Old Testament. This passage that I just read you, and 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 4. First Kings chapter 5 verse 4 reads, but now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. Now here the translators of the NIV use the word adversary to translate the same Greek word they render chance in Ecclesiastes 9:11. Now other English versions use such words as misfortune, crisis, dangerous threat to translate the same Hebrew word. So in the other occurrence of the Hebrew word that was used in Ecclesiastes, the meaning here is something threatening or something dangerous. Therefore, it's used in Ecclesiastes 9:11. The intended meaning there is not the English word chance, but incident or calamity, or unforeseen circumstances, or unforeseen occurrence. Now, I believe that the commentator, one commentator captured it, the whole thing in commenting on Ecclesiastes 9:11, because it says, on the lips, quoting him, on the lips of all of an Israelite, chance means what is unexpected, not what is random. End of quote. Now it is also worth noting that even many of the ancient Greek philosophers did not believe in what what we call chance. In fact, the philosopher Leucippus says something, and I quote him, "Nothing occurs at random, but everything for a reason and by necessity." Therefore, then, the concept of the English word chance is foreign to the Bible. It is inconceivable that the writers of the Hebrew Bible could have used the word that way, because they cannot conceive of anything happening on this planet apart from God. So the point is that the concept of random occurrence is not found in the Bible. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9:11 is simply asserting that all human beings do encounter changes in their purposes, or that circumstances beyond their control overtake them. This, however, does not mean that they occur by chance. Instead, God is the one that brings about these conditions, whether they are success or failure. So it does not matter whether you are wise and wealthy, God interrupts your plan to carry out His own plan. So I trust, though, that by considering this proposition, you will begin from today, get rid in your thinking the concept of luck or chance. I trust also that you will recognize that no matter what happens in your life, that it is all in accordance with His plan. If you come to grip with this truth, then you'll be capable of giving thanks to God in all circumstances. So again, let me encourage you to get rid of the thought that anything happens to you by luck or by chance. Recognize that God is in control of everything that happens on this planet, no matter how insignificant it may appear to you. You worship a God who never overlooks any detail. This, my fellow believer, should be comforting to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us with what we'll study this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.